We want to begin a series today on Christmas, next weeks till Christmas, next Sunday mornings, the Christ of Christmas. Today we're going to look at the person of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, none other. I like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Be turning there with me if you will. I also like Isaiah 7:14. I also like Micah 5:2. We'll be in there next week. But speaking about this person of Christmas. Now, I know, and don't throw no stones at me, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus tell us to celebrate Christmas. We celebrate his incarnation, that God became flesh and came among us, right? Just like Easter, we celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the grave on the third day, as Miss Marjean sang about this morning. But we're going to be looking at the Christ of Christmas, And the reason why, Brother Marcus, they want to do away with those things that represent Christmas is they want to do away with Christ. But that's not going to happen, right? Everything's going to be under his footstool one day. And I believe, like David Jeremiah, that his coming is very soon. Do you know that there's nothing that really has to be fulfilled for Christ to come for his church? Everything that Antichrist needs is already in place. All he needs to come down and sit at this desk and begin to control everything. And so we're looking for his coming. Now, most people have no idea about who Jesus is, who he is really, who truly is. Isaiah leaves us no doubt this morning as to his identity about this child mentioned in these verses. And we're going to look at the person of Christmas this morning. Let's begin reading in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, takes us, well, over 2,000 years from the time of his birth to the time of the millennium with the next phrase, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, that being the millennial reign, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will, underline that word, will perform this. Father, I pray today that as we look at Isaiah's prophecy, that it speaks of the one who is to come, written 900 years before Jesus was became flesh in a manger, letting us know about the Messiah, the Christ child, who would come. And I pray, Father, that our minds will be stayed on these things and not what the world celebrates as Christmas, with all the hobnob and all the materialism and all the commercialization and all this, but we'll focus again that God, Emmanuel, Christ with us. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and the God's people said, Amen. In Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, we see the prophecy of Emmanuel's coming. I want to preach on this question, what child is this? That will answer what person it is. And let me point out a few truths in this passage that answer that question for us. First of all, we see three things about this child. We see three things about this person of Christmas. And remember that Christmas is not about, I hate to rob y'all people on live stream of anything, but it's not about Santa Claus, it's about Christ, amen? It's not about spending money, it's about giving, right? It's not about celebrating the way the world celebrates. You'd be better off than to go to the mall and go help somebody with something or some money or some deed, right? By the way they shoot the people at the mobs and the way that, what do you call those people? Smash and grab people. They come in and rob now and just leave with all kind of goods and they get in jail. Democrats let them out within a few hours, right? That's not what Christmas is about. So I want to share with you three truths about the person of Christmas. Number one, by the way, the outline's in your bulletin, okay? It's not going to be on the screen no more, okay? Because we need more light up here on the live stream, okay? So you see it in your bulletin. Everybody look in your bulletin, you see it, right? Nod your head if you see it, okay? That's the outline. Number one, he is the grace of God. Look in chapter 6, verse A. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Note that phrase repeated twice in the text. Unto us, God showed us grace. The grace one appeared to all men. The same idea is repeated in the New Testament references of his birth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, and he shall bring forth a son, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, he is God's grace to us. Why did we need God's grace? Because what we deserved was death. What we deserved was hell. And God showed us grace. He sent his son to show us the way of salvation, that we might be born again and that we might be his children. We might go to heaven, right? He showed us grace. It's all about grace, right? Even that, the way we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the grace of God. Number two, in verse 6, he is the glory of God. Look in verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Brother Larry will buy anybody lunch today who can tell us what that speaks of right there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Anybody? No, I'm looking for something deeper. The God-man in the flesh. And also, God, right? A son is given, okay? You came close, Wanda. Where are you going to have to buy your lunch today? But he is the glory of God. A child and a son speaks of his humanity and his deity. God's son, only begotten son, left heaven to come down and take on human flesh, humbled himself like we are, and went to the cross and died on a tree for you and I. And showed us his grace. I was sharing with somebody the other day what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were doing before creation. Forever and forever. They were planning salvation. They were planning creation. And they were communing one piece of the Trinity with another. Forever and ever. You got something to say? All right. Uh-huh. Yeah, all three persons and one God, they're all God, three persons with distinct responsibilities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? All three God. That's the Trinity. It's not like some people teach one Father, and then the Father became the Son, there was no Father, and then the Son became the Spirit, there was no Spirit. God in three persons all at the same time. That's the biblical definition of the Trinity. He's the holy glory of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, in verse 22 and 23, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, that was his lineage, right? The promised seed. The son of Abraham. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Being God interpreted, God with us. See, the God in heaven through Jesus Christ became flesh, incarnate. When you look at Jesus, you see the Father. You know, he's the second person of the Trinity, okay? And he shows us the Father, okay, if I can say it that way. And then he comes, God with us. God came to be with us, and one day, Jesus Christ is going to come take us back with the Father in heaven forever and ever. He is the glory of God. He is the grace of God. And then the third point's a little longer. He is the greatness of God. Look in the latter part of verse 6, if you will. And he says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Remember the Davidic covenant, the promise that David would have an everlasting seed that would occupy the throne in Jerusalem. And that promise is coming when Jesus Christ comes in the millennial kingdom to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. He is the greatness of God. Isaiah tells us that this child will have a name. And then goes on to a long list of names here. I didn't know this until I studied a little deeper, but the Bible gives 256 names for Jesus in the Bible. Why would you think that might be? Well, it takes more than one name to tell us who he is. He's so complete. He's so glorious, right? And so I believe that's the reason. One name would never suffice who he is, right? When you say Ken, I'm the only Ken in the church, so you know you're talking to me, right? There is no other Kenneth in the church, is there? Kenneth Franklin Bass? Okay. But he would have great wisdom and prudence, okay? And as we look what Isaiah says here, notice that again closer in verse 6. Look at some of these names here. The Bible says he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some Bible theologians put those two words together. Word means supernatural, secret, and extraordinary. He would have great wisdom and prudence. That's why the Bible teaches us that true wisdom comes from Christ, right? Counselor, this word means to advise, counsel, purpose, devise, and plan. It refers to his role as leader in guiding the church and guiding the world and saving people. And maintaining that salvation and taking everything that he does. He's the mighty counselor. And then he calls him the mighty God. The word there means hero or warrior. He is the warrior king. I don't use that word much referring to Christ, but he is the warrior king. I thought I'd make it without coughing. But you would agree I'm going longer and longer, right? He's the warrior king. He refers to the one who is strong and mighty and invincible. They can take down everything about Jesus in this world, but he's still Jesus. Amen? And he's going to come. And they're going to wish they had never knew him, right? When they see him. He's going to make all things wrong. He's going to make them all right. This especially will be manifested in his second coming. He is worthy to be our hero, our warrior. He has defeated all the enemies. He's put in death. He's conquered death and sin and Satan and the grave and hell. He's conquered all those things for us. But yet, we still go through this life and struggle with those things, right? But we don't understand what Christ has done for us. Death cannot hold us because it could not hold him. We're out of bondage to sin. Not saying we don't sin, but we're not in bondage to sin. He's put Satan at his footstool. He's already judged. God's just allowing him time to. He's on a short change, and God's going to yank it for long here. The grave. We put our loved one's body in the grave, but that grave can't hold them because it couldn't hold Jesus, right? They're coming out of the grave on the resurrection day. We don't believe in soul sleep like the cults do. The spirit and soul goes home to be with the Lord, right? In conscious awareness of his presence. And cults believe that your body and your soul and spirit's all in the grave, and that's not true. He's the everlasting Father. In fact, that word means he's the Father of eternity. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega. Your life is tied to his, and you will live as long as he does, right? And he's everlasting. He's our Father, Abba Father. We are his children. We are his sons through adoption. And he is our Father. We don't call a man in a white coat with a funny hat Father. Jesus is, God the Father is our Father, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three. God and all three distinct and different, yet all three God at the same time. He's the Prince of Peace. He will rule his kingdom in peace. We see what we see today in our nation because man's trying to rule, right? But man can't run anything. They can't run the post office. They can't run Social Security, right? I mean, they can't run anything. Anything to do with the government is not going to make it. I hate to sound anti-government, but I'm telling you, I'm against a government that's anti-God. Amen? Amen? And there's a difference there, okay? Willie, you're going to have to help pump him a little bit here. But his kingdom, when he comes again in his thousand-year reign, man, somebody decide they're going to put their head up and go against him, plunk, they're out. They're gone, right? He'll rule with a rod of iron, right? And you won't have all this stuff you see today. You won't have courts and judges letting criminals out of jail, right? One of the stupid people that's in Congress, I forgot their name. I can't remember. I know that. I know when I say that means all of them, right? But anyway, they say we ought to let everybody out of prison. Everybody out of prison, right? Man, I'm glad we live where we live, right? And, I mean, it's so stupid. I know I'm not, you parents listening by live stream, you're upset with me now because I used the word stupid, but stupid is as stupid does, right? Okay. And you can't get over that. He will rule his kingdom in peace. In fact, he's the anti-type of the earthly rulers in the Bible, or even out of the Bible that we see today. They cannot rule justly because they don't know the God. You know that most politicians are Catholics. They're not Baptists. Do you know that? They're Catholics. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you know what Catholics believe. So how can we expect somebody like that to rule in a biblical way? He will rule in perfect peace, righteousness, and his millennial reign. This is amazing here. It takes us from the manger all the way to the millennial kingdom, right? And y'all do know that God was, when he became flesh, he was always God, right? It was God in a manger, right? I have a message about God in a manger. He didn't become God. Some people say he became God when on the baptism. He became God when God said, "This is my beloved son." No, he always was God. He didn't become God. I mean, he died as God on the cross for us. But there was a period of time when darkness on the face of the earth, when that fellowship, that divine fellowship between the Son and the Father were broken temporarily. You remember when he says, "My Father," but then he says, "My," when he was bearing the sin of the world, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me," right? But then before he died, he said, "Father, into your hands I come," because my spirit, why? Because he bore the sin. He didn't refer to him as Father, right? But when he was bearing the sin of the world, he said, "My God, my God." And Jesus knew why he had to break that. You know, it's not so much the physical suffering of Christ on the cross, it's the spiritual suffering that he had for us. And he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But then, in closing, notice verse 7. He gives us four characteristics of this rule one day. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward, I pray all the time for the tribulation saints that are going to be martyred in the tribulation period. And I pray for the Lord to come and reign with this, what we see in our text here. And I pray for that kingdom to come. And then I pray for the eternal state in Revelation 21 and 22 we'll talk about tonight. Now, notice something about his rule here in verse 7. Number one, his government will be peaceful and prosperous. Verse 7, of the increase of his government peace, there shall be no end. You know, government has always promised us a utopia, right? With FDR, it was a chicken in every pot, right? Remember that? Some of you older ones, right? And now you get chicken noodle in a can, right? So, but government can't give you what you need. Government can't save you. But we have a government today that has put people under bondage by depend upon us. We'll take care of you. Socialism, right? Government can't rule justly because they're not in the kingdom, right? So they can't rule justly. They can't make good decisions, you know. His government will be peaceful and prosperous. Number two, he will fulfill the Davidic covenant promise emerging into the eternal kingdom. In verse 7, his father David. I'm looking forward to it. I pray for that. I prayed for Israel to be in the land, the church to be in heaven. I pray for the coming kingdom. I pray for the promise to David and all the Jews, all the prophets about that they would be in a thousand-year reign, a thousand-year kingdom. I pray for that. And his rule will be righteous, verse 7. You know, none of this hogwash you see on TV and the courts, you know. I think you got to backslide to watch the news nowadays, right? I don't watch as much as I do. I don't. I really don't. And I try to stay more in my Bible because I know what's going to happen. I know what's coming down the pipe. Why I want to watch some ignorant, lost person on some kind of panel tell us all kind of stupid stuff, you know? And I don't mean to be fussy and meddly today, but it feels good doing it, right? And but his rule will be eternal. It will be forever. So in his names, we see his person work from his birth to the kingdom, and we see it in between right now. We're living in between here, between unto us a son is given, a child is born, a son is given, and his government. We're living in between that little gap right there, right now, right? And so what child is this? What is this person of Christmas? It is the grace of God. He is the glory of God. He is the greatness of God. Amen? So do you know this man? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Right? You can't serve him unless you love him, right? And you can't love him unless you're saved, right? So maybe here today, you know, you say, you know, I've got too much caught up in the melee of Christmas and what goes on, and I'm excited about all that, you know, and you don't understand that we are celebrating God became flesh, and he died for our sins, amen? That's what Christmas is all about. I wish I could say more, but when I get where I need to say more, my cough goes away, right? So, Father, this morning, as our people, musicians come, this is the person of Christmas. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Had to be that way. He had to become one of us to save us and do what we could not do, live a sinless life so that he could be our appropriate sacrifice or appeasement on the cross in our stead, in our place. And our job is to repent of our sin and to believe in him wholly, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In him alone we put our trust. So, Father, today, if no one's ever done that, we invite them to come this morning. And, Lord, as we go through these Christmas messages, we pray you bless our hearts. There's no better place. We know what the Gospels say about the birth of Jesus, but there's no better place to really look at the promised Messiah than through the Old Testament, the eyes of the prophets. So, Father, you pray you bless us in these Sunday morning studies as we go through. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.